Obviously, we're discussing discipleship, but I want to make a very clear and extremely important differentiation as we begin. First of all, two important things. Number one, what I'm sharing this morning is a way of discipleship that lines up with the Word of God, but let me explain it like this. We live in the South. Now, I'm not saying all of you are Southerners, but you've been in the South long enough, most likely, to know that chicken is important. Chicken's very important and is prepared in so many different ways. I have a wife who would claim that Chick-fil-A is the way chicken should be prepared. I don't disagree that it's good chicken, but if I said Chick-fil-A is absolutely the right way to do chicken, some of you would disagree with me. You would say, well, it's great chicken, but there's other ways too. What about good old Southern fried chicken? What about a healthier grilled chicken? Oh, what about air-fried chicken? What about this or that? You could have all your different ways. And, it could be just rotisserie chicken from Publix. I don't know. But the point being is, for me to say, no, the right way to do chicken is how Chick-fil-A does it. Well, that's kind of a dogmatic statement, an absolute, which is definitely up for debate. I want to make it clear, what I'm sharing this morning is something the Lord really has worked in my life, changed my life through His Word. And I want to share it with you because I think it's incredibly practical and helpful. But I am not saying this is the beginning and the ending of how discipleship should look. I'm sharing one glimpse into discipleship. So please don't remotely think that I have some kind of inside scoop that you all need to practice. Instead, I want to share something that's incredibly practical. Discipleship, absolutely. But how discipleship looks, well, we have quite a few examples in Scripture, and I'm going to share one specific. But there's a second important differentiation, and that is this. I mentioned something which could be controversial. In fact, if you ever want to, just for fun, and read like a super negative review, you can go to Amazon and look at a review of this book. There's one of this one-star review that's incredibly negative, and the person, which I say this with a smile and like totally calm heart, because like there's no bitterness here. But there's an incredible misunderstanding, which if you read it, I encourage you, read chapter 10. I don't know how you can come across this misunderstanding. But there was a claim that I was teaching, and that's why I'm going to make a very important differentiation here. I was teaching somehow discipleship or obedience unto salvation. That's heresy. And I would agree, if ever that came across, that would be heresy. Now, I went back and read over it like five times and couldn't find what he was saying, but I want to make a very clear scriptural point here. When we have the word disciple, first of all, the word disciple is the primary word used for one who is either pursuing Christ or knows Christ in the New Testament. 269 times we're going to find the word disciple being used. Three times we'll find the word Christian, okay? So you can do the math. It's almost 100-to-1 difference. 90-to-1, I guess, is what we would actually say. But that being said, we have to understand that a disciple in Scripture, as we walk through, Christ calls his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. What do we know about his disciples in Matthew 10? Well, we know that this is before Peter is declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," in chapter 16. We know that one of his disciples is Judas Iscariot, who later would actually betray him, and so wasn't a true believer in Jesus Christ. We know in John chapter 6, when you come down to verse 60, where it says the same word, many of his disciples followed him no longer. And when you look at the word disciple, you're going to see disciple, listen carefully here, I'm going to make it super clear from the Word of God. Disciple you see on both sides of the cross. You see some who have no commitment to Christ, really, they're just following him, seeing who he is. And then you see the second side, where these are disciples of Christ that are surrendered believers in Jesus. So what's going on here? And how do we understand this clearly? Well, we can understand it clearly through one specific person. Now, there's many ways. I'm just giving you one. So I want you to look at two verses that sound similar, but actually have a very important differentiation. And this is, I think, going to clear it up so we can discuss discipleship from a very biblical perspective without confusion. Because the last thing we want to do is confuse the most important thing, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ. So, Matthew chapter 4. And I guess you've been going through the book of Matthew, so I would assume that you probably were in Matthew 4 a little ways back. In Matthew chapter 4, we have a story very familiar, verse 19. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Now skip over to John chapter 21. John 21, and to catch you up to the context, Peter went back to fishing along with some other disciples. They see Jesus on shore cooking breakfast. Christ calls out to them. Peter says, "It is the Lord," puts on his clothes, jumps in the water, swims to shore, has breakfast. Jesus calls him aside, has that wonderful conversation, three times asking him, "Do you love me?" After the third time, we see Jesus say, in verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, it sounds, in English, in fact, it sounds exactly the same, right? He said, "Follow me," back at the beginning, and he says, "Follow me," here towards the end, before Jesus goes back to be with his Father. But actually, those words are different words being used, and even the tense is different. You see, back in Matthew 4, when Jesus says, "Follow me," the word, doute, first of all, just set that aside for a second. It's said in the imperative. We looked at an imperative in the first meeting, right? The imperative, make disciples. So in Matthew 4, Jesus is giving an imperative saying, "Follow me." But that word "follow me" back there, this imperative form, it's like, "Come. Come to where I'm at. Come see who I am." This is, if I can say it like this, it's a command of introduction. Come see who I am. This is where relationships with Christ start. Now let me make this very clear. Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you." Peter, it's not about you doing anything. I'm introducing you to myself. The first step that we see of discipleship is you have to first know, who is this Christ? And Peter is invited to be introduced to him, to follow him, to see him, to hear him. This is vital. This is not Jesus reforming a life. It's not Jesus telling Peter, "Now do these things and I'll give you the opportunity to know me." He just says, "Follow me, come see who I am." Now, I've got a little girl, I understand. This is not complicated. You realize that I'm not going to trust my girl with someone I don't know. Why would I trust my eternity to someone I don't know? The first step is the introduction to Christ. This is going to be the first step of discipleship. There's a lot of disciples that follow Jesus to see who he is, and many of them didn't like what they found. You know why? He wasn't conquering Rome, in their opinion. And when he gave that message in John 6 about his blood and his body, goodbye. But then you have people like Peter. They've been listening, they've been watching. And Jesus says, "So you're going to leave me too?" It's almost as though Peter says, "I would love to leave you, but where would I go? Only you have the words of eternal life." And then Matthew 16 comes along, which I guess you were just in this portion last time, where Jesus gathers his disciples. He says, "Okay, let's talk about this. So who do men say that I am?" And somebody answers, "Well, I've heard people say you're John the Baptist. I've heard people say you're Elijah. Or you're one of the prophets." And then Jesus changes the question. He says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And I don't know if there was a pause and if there was silence, but what I do know is Peter spoke up and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You got it. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who's in heaven." And yeah, you're Peter. You're this pebble. But upon that rock, that I'm the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, Peter followed to the point of belief in who Jesus is. But that didn't end this learning journey. It didn't end this process of following him, if I can say it like that. And what happens? Now Peter knows who Jesus is. Jesus finishes the work that saves on the cross in John 19. He conquers the grave in John 20. And now in John 21, he says, Peter, it's going to cost you everything. You're going to die for me, verse 18. And then he says, follow me. This is not imperative anymore, my friends. This is a totally different word. Something like akolutheo. You can look it up. I may be butchering it. It's a different word. And Jesus is saying, you know who I am. You know what I ask. It's going to lead to your death. Follow me. And that follow me is the word to walk alongside intimately. See, that's still discipleship. Peter was a disciple until the day he died. But there were two sides of discipleship. There was an introduction to Christ, and there was an intimacy with Christ. And so what I want you to realize is as we make disciples, when I live in Islamic countries, I'll tell you, I move into town like Kouartegi in this village in Niger, and I immediately see my neighbors asking the question, Lord, who am I supposed to disciple? That's not a typical view of discipleship maybe, but what's my question? My question is not who am I going to teach to obey Christ. Why would I expect my Muslim neighbors to obey Christ? They don't even know who he is, and they haven't believed on him for salvation. There's nothing about obedience to Christ in that regard. I'm not trying to bash other people, but that might be Catholicism. That might be some other form of, that might be Mormonism. That might be some form of belief unto. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have I made it clear yet? I just want to make sure there's no confusion in the gospel here. So why do I make disciples? Well, I need to introduce them to my Savior. How am I going to do it? I'm glad you asked. That's what we're going to talk about, both the introduction to and also intimacy with. So two sides of the cross, introduction, and when they believe, intimacy with. The good news is it's really the same three areas of our life. Let me read a couple verses to kind of prime the pump. If you're not familiar with the term priming the pump, we would have that with gasoline in our cars over in Senegal, like if they were trying to funnel out gasoline right from the car to prime the pump. They don't have machines to do it, so they suck until the gasoline starts to come out of the pipe, and then they can run it all out when they have to empty the car. That's priming the pump. It's getting the fluid moving through the hose, if I can say it like that. Well, let's just get our minds thinking with discipleship in the realm of which we're going to discuss three specific areas. So with that, let's go first to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse, I said 1 Timothy chapter 2. I really meant 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's 2:2:2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And Paul, speaking to his son in the faith, shortly before even he died, he said this. I'll begin in verse 1 for context. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see that generations going on? You've heard this before. The generation after generation, he's saying, what I've received, I'm entrusting to you. You're going to teach others. Generation after generation is, let's say, learning of Christ Jesus. But look at that one word, entrust. Entrust. Entrust to faithful men. That word entrust is a banking term. I don't know if we have any bankers here, but I'll guess that all of you have a bank account. And when you have a bank account, you have entrusted your money to a bank. Now, what they do with it, maybe they give you 0.005 interest, I don't know. Or maybe they just hold on to your money and make sure you don't go below a certain amount. Or maybe they do something more adventurous with it. I'm not sure. But you've entrusted them with your money. It's that type of term. The word is deposit. So think about this. You all have been given a wealth from God. That wealth is your time. Do you have time? You got time. In fact, you know what? You have the same amount of time as your greatest hero ever had. 24 hours in a day. You have energy? Well, you all have the same energy, but the beautiful thing is in our weakness, this strength is made perfect. So the more weakness you got, really, the more strength if you're in Christ. So no excuses here. You've got energy. What else do you have? Maybe resources. It could be financial resources. It could be talents. It could be some kind of asset. You've got resources. Well, what else do you have? I don't know. You name it. Relationships. I know when I was studying community development, we talked about the assets of a community, whether it's capital or whether it's financial or whether it's built or whether it's human, whatever. There's all these assets, capitals we call them. You all have it. Well, here's the thing. Deposit it. Are you depositing what you've been given? Are you putting it in the bank? Well, how do you put it in a spiritual bank? We just learned right here. You put it in people. If you're not putting in people, you're wasting what God's given you. Two things will last forever, my friends. Souls and the Word of God. Invest in those two things and you will be rich on the last day. Fail to invest in those two things and you are a pauper. So, invest. Well, that's one aspect. One more verse to prime the pump and then we're moving down here. Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul to the church at Philippi says this, after that famous verse in verse 8, right? Whatsoever things are, and he goes through 8 things, and then he says in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I want you to see that there is a life being communicated, not just words, the things you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me. So now, I want to lay this out, I pray so simply, not because you're simple people, but because it's an easy way for us to see the value of every moment that God has given us. And so when we think about discipleship, I want you really to think about 3 aspects, and please keep the Lord Jesus in mind when you think of this, because you're going to see all 3 of these aspects is really what he did with his disciples. So to do it, let's just draw 3 circles. And these 3 circles, you're going to see a clear overlap. And with these 3 circles, I also want you to see the fact that there's some overlap. There's overlap spot 1 here, 2 here, and 3 here. And then ultimately, we have a 4 in the middle, which overlaps all 3. I'm going to give you 3 words. These 3 words is what I really want you to keep in your mind when you think of discipleship. And remember, this discipleship is going to involve both sides of the cross in the sense of introduction to and also intimacy with. But again, you're going to see a little bit of difference on how that's being communicated, very much so. But in Christ, you'll see him doing all 3 to all. So here we go. So first we have the word way. Then we have the word word. And finally, we'll have work. 3 different things. Now, I'm just going to start very simply. And again, I'm hoping that if you're not taking notes, you are the most phenomenal memorizer. Because if you're not, I mean, I'm telling you, I have to write things down or I forget them immediately. So I just really want to, and maybe today's not the day you take notes. So maybe all you learn from this message is start taking notes. I say that with so much love, drenched in love. I'm not looking at any of you right now. I'm not. I will be in a minute. But, like, please. Remember these things. And again, if something you say, man, I'm not sure that lines up with God's word, take it back to the word of God. Be a Berean. Seek it out. But this is what I see in the life of Christ, and it's also what I see in Paul as he disciples and others. So, way, word, work. What do I mean by this? Well, here's the thing. We can easily think of discipleship as, and I'm not bashing this, but we can think of discipleship as, I'll take somebody out on Saturday morning, and we'll have an hour together, and over an IHOP breakfast, we'll talk about Jesus. I'm not saying that's not discipleship, but I do think it's very incomplete to call that discipleship. That's almost like saying a meal is the appetizer. A meal is not the appetizer, my friends. The appetizer is part of the meal, but it's not the meal. An appetizer is a portion. To suggest that just having a Bible study together is discipleship, I say it's important to be in the Word of God together, and we'll get to that, but that's not discipleship as a whole. It's part of discipleship. And so the reason I'm saying this is I'm going to make a statement a little later on about how each of these areas reveals certain strengths God's given us. You must be encouraged, or I encourage you to be encouraged, because each aspect is a beautiful part that in the body of Christ he may have gifted you in. He may have gifted you in teaching the word. It's essential in the body of Christ. But when we see where we're strong, we should also recognize where we're weak. Because as we walk alongside other lives, all 3 areas are going to communicate discipleship and communicate what God wants communicated through our life to those that we're discipling. So let's just start by defining all of these. First of all, the way. What is the way? The way is everyday life as you go. We all have the way. There's a little exercise I would encourage you to do, probably later, but I mean, if you're inspired and can do it in 15, 20 seconds, you can do it now. But I just encourage you, write down your way, the things you do every single day. Like, for instance, you eat 3 meals. Did you happen to notice how Jesus used his meals? Wow. I think meals were one of Jesus' favorite discipleship times. It'll open up the work and the word, but man, meals. Chances are you eat 3. Maybe you're intermittent faster and you have 2. I don't know, but the point is you have meals. So that would be part of your way. Other things in your way would be you get ready for the day. Maybe you have your quiet time. Maybe you get a cup of coffee. Maybe you go to work. That could be part of your way. Maybe you go to the gym. That's part of your way. Maybe you have some kind of hobby. You play tennis. Or, you know, I think there might be a few people here that like to golf. That could be your way. What a phenomenal way, because you're stuck with somebody on a course for a few hours, and probably God's going to try your patience a lot, unless you're a phenomenal golfer, which I think the more phenomenal you are, probably the more your patience is tried with shots that go off. So you're going to get to demonstrate all kinds of godly characteristics that portray the person of Christ. The way. Just make simple way. Write down, what's your way? Well, then you've got the word. The word could be anything where you're intentionally in the word of God. I would say right now it's part of the word. This is receiving the word. This is time. Your devotions is the word. When you're listening to podcasts, it's the word. When you're having a Bible study, it's the word. When you're having devotions in your home, it's the word. Intentional times in the word. Now, we're going to see the word play out in another way here in a minute, but just intentional times in the word. So when I say intentional, I mean set aside the word is the focus. We're going to see that the word is part of our other parts of life too. But I'm saying when the word is the focus, it's the centerpiece of what is happening, okay? The third thing would be the work. I'll define this very simply. I'm not talking about your 8 to 5, all right? When I say work, I'm referring to intentional spreading of the gospel. Intentional spreading of the gospel. Now, with those three things defined, let me break this down just a little bit to where I can kind of put a name on all of these things. Because what we're going to see is when we're truly discipling, like Paul did in Philippians 4:9, you're seeing things, you're hearing things, you're learning things through intentional teaching, but also through participation. So let me explain. Some people disciple very much just like saying, well, I just want people to see my life. And I think a lot of times that's an excuse, but it's still a necessary part. And we'll come to the importance of it. Other times, it's just, man, as long as I'm sharing the word of God with someone, as long as I'm just like having a Bible study with you, then I'm discipling you. I was talking to a guy yesterday, and I told him straight on the phone, I said, this is not discipleship. Like, we talk every week right now on the phone, and I love him. He's a young man who... Yeah, it's walking through some tough stuff, but it's a great time for us to process the word. But I said, this isn't discipleship. I said, I love you, and I would love to have that opportunity to disciple you, but we're not getting life on life here. You're seeing a very small area of my life. You see, discipleship is vulnerable. Discipleship, you're going to show things that you wish you didn't have to show. I think two of the most important words you can ever use when you're discipling anybody is the word, I'm sorry. The words, I'm sorry. And then usually it's followed up with, that didn't look like Jesus. Or that didn't sound like Christ. What did Paul say when he's talking about imitating him? Like, for instance, Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of Christ as dear children. But then he also says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ Jesus. As I imitate Christ Jesus. I think there's a little side connotation to that. There are times I don't imitate Christ. There are times my attitude doesn't reflect Christ. There are times my words really don't line up with the word of God. My mindset of that person, my attitude in that situation, my love for the lost, my refusal to share the gospel, whatever it might be. But I'll tell you that, at least personal experience, when I've got, you guys know the guys. I mean, I've been here multiple times with groups of guys traveling with me, and you can ask any of them, tell me about Nate, and I'll tell you, they'll have more than enough stories of ammunition for how I am a sinner. Saved. Holy Spirit convicted. But a sinner. It's not hard for them either, by the way. They won't have to think long. And they'll have a whole list. But you know what I pray they'll learn from me? Is that I have a Lord. And it's not me. There's a surrender. It's to the Word of God and the one who is the Word of God. And what I want to encourage you is we can easily try to just be an Instagram-filtered life where all we show people is the filter we want on the picture of our life and a little decorated 9 to 10:30 a.m. on Saturday morning, and I'm telling you, they're not getting discipleship. This generation right here, they don't need a bunch of put-together lives. They need lives surrendered to Jesus Christ who see that moment by moment as we walk in the way, we walk by the Word and we're involved in the work. And so I want to just kind of share a few words here and just bear with me and give me the patience of writing these down so I can be clear with this. But I want you to see that there's a strength, but with the strength is also tends to indicate our weakness when certain aspects are combined. You see, some people when they disciple, they're really good in this sector right here. The sector one I've labeled, and that's the way and the Word. And when the way and the Word are really just like together here, I would call this one a life of perspective, and I'll explain what I mean. So category one is, you can assume life of each time. So life of, and so one would be a life of perspective. Now why do I say life of perspective? Well, what I want you to see is how these two are intertwined. See, I actually find this to be probably the easiest one for me. I don't say that in any kind of like bragging positive way. I'm saying that's telling you the others are my weaknesses, all right? And what I mean by that is like as everyday life goes by, just seeing how the Word fits into everyday life. Well, obviously you have to know the Word to some degree, but whatever you know, the Holy Spirit will use, and that's the importance of hiding the Word of God in your heart because it's just ammunition for the Holy Spirit to put out. But it's as we're walking, as things happen, as life happens, as people get sick, as jobs get lost, as suffering occurs, as kids stray, the Word of God is everything seen through the lens of the Word of God. And what do we see like in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 to 18, even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. For we don't look at the things we see, the way we're walking, but the things we don't see, because the things we see are temporary, the things we don't see are eternal. You see, there's a life of perspective that's necessary for discipleship, but it's not the full picture. So maybe you're good at perspective. Maybe that's your strength. You're that person where, man, you have perspective in life. Praise God. Now let me just warn you about perspective. I've been reading Proverbs in my own time. I'm not preaching on it today, but I was convicted yesterday. I'm paraphrasing, massively paraphrasing, okay? So like, don't quote this one as scripture. But basically it's like a true friend's not going to come in all happy in the morning to somebody that's not a morning person. That was like not even the message. That was like the Message Plus Bible, all right? But the whole point is a friend meets other people where they're at in like their attitude, their weakness per se. So with our perspective, we have to be careful. We have to make sure we're, share the perspective of the Word, but do it in a gentle way. I know for me, when I got cancer, it was a joyful experience. It was something where, wow, this is such a platform for God's glory, but not saying anybody's like weaker in their faith. It's just we're different sometimes. And for me to come into somebody that gets cancer and say, praise God, you just got liver cancer? Glory! That's probably not the appropriate way to respond. Right? You get it. So life of perspective. It's necessary, but it needs to be properly put into place. All right. So that's one. Then we have this section number two where we've got the Word and the work. The Word and the work. And for the Word and the work, just make sure I put the right one where it belongs here. I call this one a life of preaching. When I say preaching, man, this one, we've got to be careful. There's a huge warning attached to this one. When I say a life of preaching, I mean if you're focused on discipling people and being in the Word of God and then just going to the streets and preaching the gospel, door to door, passing out tracts, I mean, you're just all about that. That's great. But there's a very big danger And that danger, and I'll put it on the board here, just attention, beware of this, because this can be communicated, and that is hypocrisy. Now, when I say it, I'm not saying you are being hypocritical, not at all. It's necessary. Life of preaching is a good life and a necessary life in communicating the gospel. But can they see your life too? When you're not out and about, when you're not just studying the word, and we say, I'm using terminology of those that want to be attacking, super spiritual. How do you treat your wife? Are they getting to see that? How do you lovingly love, discipline, care for your kids? Do they see that? How do you treat that waiter or flight attendant? Do they see that? How do you treat the person who has a lower position than you and you have the right to order them around, but instead there's an absolute care? Do they see that? Do they see how you ask questions about somebody's life and hurt with them and cry with them? Do they see that? Do they see how you would rather pray for your leaders than simply bash them? Do they see that? See, if they don't see that, but all they see this, and then they glimpse part of your life where it's like, wait, that doesn't make sense. It would make sense if you're walking with them and you're quick to say, I'm sorry, but if you're not taking the time to let them see those weaknesses and acknowledge that didn't reflect Christ, I'm telling you, we hear it all the time, don't we? We hear them say that's hypocrisy. Let me just say, it's not hypocrisy when you're acknowledging Christ is working on me. When you walk with them and let them walk through that process of conviction. Is this making sense? I just want to make sure that we're tracking together, because if we're not, I don't want to just confuse you. See, we're on a mission. Our mission is to make disciples. You have all of these things. So I'm encouraging you, a life of perspective is great. A life of preaching is great. But again, it's parts of it. But then we have a third aspect, and it was interesting. I actually saw a message. I'm not going to say where it was, who it was, but I heard this message this week, and in the message, they never once opened the Word of God. And it was all about loving people. And I was watching it because a friend of mine who, lack of better word, has completely gone off the deep end, was just like, well, here's true preaching, and like I wanted to hear it, you know. And I see why it was so well accepted by them. But in this one right here, I'm not referring to false theology, but what I am referring to is this would be more a life of practice, a life of practice. And the reason I say practice is because when you're focused on sharing your way, that's good. You're involved in the work. You're busy. But let me encourage you, God doesn't call you to busyness, does he? He calls you to holiness. Now, I'm really forced to stay at this camera, but I got to make something serious said here, all right? I'm just going to be straightforward with my Fair Bluff family. There are a couple of you that have chosen to close your eyes multiple times. Because I'm in front of the camera, it's going to be really awkward for you, because normally, you know me, I walk to you and I put my hand gently on your shoulder. Since I have to leave the camera, I'm going to stop preaching, I'm going to walk to you, I'm going to touch your shoulder, wake you up, and come back up here. I love you! So I believe the Word of God is meant for you. If you were taking notes, you would not be one of these people. See how much I love you? I'm not mad at you. I won't even remember the fact that you close your eyes next time I'm here, right? But that's true. I will come to you. That part wasn't a joke. So, yeah. So let's try to stay with it, okay? And don't wear your mask over your eyes either. That does not count. So here we go. A life of practice, the way and the work. We only have 4 minutes left, by the way. If I was at a youth conference, I add 5 minutes every time I see somebody's eyes closed, and I really do, which is phenomenal. I might need five more, so I might apply it once, but I won't do more than that. So anyway, life of practice. My friends, when you're involved in this, you might have a busy life. You might be, man, having people along. You're out there doing stuff, and that's good. But are you also taking time for the devotional life? For learning of Christ, for sitting at his feet, even like obviously Mary. We have a Martha, and we have a Mary. So I just encourage you, there's those three things. They're all good. I hope you have perspective. I hope you have preaching. I hope you have practice. But what area is not actively in part of your discipleship life? When Jesus called his disciples, he shared the way with them. As they walked in the way, he shared the word with them. But he also took them into the work, sharing the word, but also the work on the way. Has he healed? Has he ministered, right? There are all different ways that the Lord did this, but here's the thing. Where we want to find ourselves is in number four. I'm just going to go ahead and color out number four. And what I would call this is a life of priority. A life of priority. And a priority of what? A priority of discipleship. He gave us a command, go and make disciples. How do we do it? In the way, in the word, in the work. And this is such a beautiful privilege we have. See, when all three of these areas are, we're saying, okay, that person is in my life. Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a friend, and I'm going to disciple them. So I'm going to invite them. Hey, you know what? I'm going to I have to go to Trader Joe's this week. Why don't I just take them with me? Or you know what? I've got time to golf this weekend. Let me take them on the links with me. Or maybe it's lunch time. You're taking them away. And as you do, talk about life. Oh, you're talking about politics? Bring the Word of God in. Man, Supreme Court, they say it's in D.C., but actually it's in heaven. You know, start a conversation. Let's talk about that. You know, the work, if it's a believer. Now, even Jesus Christ in Matthew 10 did have his disciples go out and spread a message even before they were committed followers. But I'm not going to go there because that's really not the point. But I will say over in Niger, when we were having kids clubs, kids that wanted to learn more of Christ and they wanted to be around us, we'd have them carry the mats. We would have them come with us to Duke, another kids club, another place. I mean, they were literally carrying the gospel without even first believing on the gospel. Now, again, what's my point there? My point is they just wanted to walk alongside and watch. Who is this Christ? I want to see you sharing him with others. I believe with your unsaved friends, it's not a bad idea if you're going out saying, hey, you wanna come with me? I want to go and share Jesus with others because he's the source of hope and peace and joy. What's wrong with that? They're not opening their, you're not having them preach it, you're not having them open their mouth, but you want to say, this is so important to me. People have to know. That's why I've shared it with you. I know you don't believe yet, but I got to go share with others. Man, the priority. So let me just close here. I want to ask you, what does discipleship look like in your life right now? First of all, who are you intentionally discipling? If you had to write that down, who are you intentionally discipling? What names would you write down? Think about that. Remember, it's not going to happen by accident. Then, ask this question. With who you're intentionally discipling, and if you're not, who should you be, okay? Because the Lord picks us up where we're at. He was waiting at the well for the woman in John 4. He's waiting for you in obedience to praise his name. So, next question. How can I invite them into all these areas of life? How can all three of these places, just like Paul in Philippians 4:9, so they can see, they can hear, they can learn, they can receive from my life. How can you deposit into them what God's given you? He's given you his word, he's given you your life, and he's invited you into his work. How are you going to deposit into that person that you're discipling? If they don't know Christ, you're just introducing them to him. You're not teaching them obedience. You're bringing them to the cross and saying, there's a Savior who loves you. But if it is a believer in your life, it is to conformity in Christ. So, how are these areas in there? And let me close with this final thing. There might be somebody here that's never believed on Jesus Christ. This message is not for you. You say, I've just listened to a whole message that's not for me. No, it's good you know. It's good you know that the priority of our lives as believers is that more might know our Savior, might love him, might sleep well at night because they know their sins are forgiven and their shame has been dealt with. But if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm not asking you to trust somebody you don't know. I'm inviting you to come get to know this Christ. You've got doubts, you've got questions, you think he might not actually be the answer? Go search it out. Because you're going to find at the end of your search, there's only one who has conquered the grave. Look wherever you want to look. You're going to see, that's true. There's only one who's conquered the grave. There's only one who promises you eternal life. And everything lines up with what he said because he is truth. People that have doubts, people that are skeptics, first of all, they don't intimidate me. What I realize about them is they haven't done their research. You say, that's insulting. No, no, it's not insulting. It's because we quit the search. We're just looking for answers that satisfy us temporarily instead of actually the truth. So if that's you, I don't say that in any insulting way. Would you come talk to me after? Would you say, I'm on the search. I don't know who Jesus is. I'm not sure where I'm at. That's okay to not know where you're at right now, but don't stop looking. Because there is an answer. There is a purpose to your life. You're loved by God. And that's why he became one of us. God became man. He dwelt among us. His name's Jesus. I'd love to invite you to see him more clearly. For the rest of us, may we be found obedient to do what he asked before he went back to heaven. Go, as you are going, make disciples. Entrust, deposit what God's given you into lives around you, and you will have a life where he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for discipleship. Thank you for inviting us into a mission of seeing lives know Jesus Christ, who he is, and then ultimately, as they believe on him for salvation, to follow him. Follow him intimately. Enjoy this walk with him. And as we enjoy this walk with him, to make him known through our perspective, our preaching, our practice. And I pray that discipleship would be a priority in each of our lives. Oh God, thank you that you love us, and thank you for your patience with me. I may be sharing this morning, but the closer people look into my life, the more they'll say, Nathan, that's you're not doing that very well. I'd be the first to say, Lord, you know what they're saying is true. Help me. Thank you for being patient with me. And I pray that each one of us would take seriously your call, our mission, to go and make disciples of the one who has redeemed us eternally to himself. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.